Good morning, family. So our scripture this morning is from 2 Timothy 2, verses 15 through 18, and I'll be reading from the NIV. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some.
Thank you, Sean. Appreciate that reading. We're blessed to be alive at this time in history. God has been good to us, and we've been through quite a time with this pandemic. And aren't we ready for it to be over? God is on the throne. We don't know what the future holds. Our text that you just read, I appreciate that. The sermon that we've been looking at, some Bible basics. And in that context, we drift a little bit from what happens in the assembly to other Bible basics, but these are still Bible basics. I was in a Bible study this week with somebody, and they wanted to know a verse, and I know the verse. Used to could quote the verse, tell you where it was. I knew it was in Timothy, but I could quote the verse, but had to look it up where it was. Now, do you know the Bible well as you used to? Do you know the Bible better than you used to? Or is it getting farther and farther away from you? This verse tells us we have a personal responsibility to God to study. Study to show yourself approved unto God. It doesn't say trust in the preacher, trust in the elders, and that's what we need to do, but we have a personal responsibility to run through our Bible to see what does it say. This is a final judgment day test question. Are we studying to learn the Word of God, to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, that we are studying His Word, and if what happens if we don't? Well, we drift. We get off course. We get off course anyway all the time. And that's why we need the Word of God, the eternal truth of God, to help us. A ship, an airplane constantly drifts off course, has to always make correction. You see, this is our guidebook. This is our compass. And this helps us put ourselves back in the right direction. What happens when people don't read the Bible? What happens when they don't look to the Bible? A healthy, attractive lady ended her life and the life of her precious 8-year-old daughter and pulled the trigger first on her child and then herself. The same week in Atlanta, a mother named Marcia Edwards shot and killed both of her children, one who was a beautiful daughter, a brilliant intern for NBC News, another, a 24-year-old son, Matthew. Well, the same day in New Mexico, a woman gave birth. She was a drug addict, explaining that she did not want her child to suffer withdrawal from drugs, and so she injected into her newborn baby heroin, which killed the baby immediately. The father found the baby in a garbage bag. These mothers abused their own flesh and blood. This is what happens when we get away from the Word of God. We guide ourselves. We think, well, we have a good idea. What should we do? How should we live? Without God, man will act like an animal. And these true stories and hundreds of others that we could look at, of people who ended their lives too soon because they looked for life in all the wrong places, or they thought simply because their idea was a good idea when it really wasn't. What happens when a world, when a mother will not take care of her own children? We live in a society where the world is taking care of following its own ways. Hatred, murder, racism, lying, lust, rape, and adultery. Our first slide this morning speaks to that. In that context, the world is trying to divide us. The Bible tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. This verse tells us that it doesn't matter what color we are, God made all the colors. And God decided if you're black, you're beautifully and wonderfully made black. If you're white, you're beautifully and wonderfully made white. If you're yellow or whatever color you are, red, you are beautifully and wonderfully made. Colors was God's idea. God is the one who created us, and we look to the world and listen too much to the world of how to live. Genesis 1, God creates all things. And Christ was there, involved in creation. Colossians 1, he not only created all things, he holds all things together right now. Psalm 139, of course, where this comes from. Maybe you've read the book by the wonderful surgeon. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. I encourage you to maybe to look at that. Skin color comes from God. Our second slide reminds us maybe of some more Bible basics. But we don't even know our own history, as we saw Wednesday night. Here's a preview of some upcoming lessons later in the year, Lord willing. Many of us don't know U.S. history, let alone Bible history, the Old Testament. To paraphrase, if we don't know our history, we're going to repeat it. As a reminder, in our Wednesday night class, we talked a little bit about how our nation was founded. Quotation from our first president, George Washington. While we are zealously performing the duties of good citizens and soldiers, we certainly ought not to be inattentive to the higher duties of religion and to the character of the patriot. It should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of Christian. John Adams, our second president. Our Constitution was made only for moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to any government of any other. Thomas Jefferson, our third president. The God who gave us life gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we've removed a conviction that these liberties are a gift from God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and his justice cannot sleep forever. Benjamin Franklin. I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proof I see of the truth that God governs in the affairs of men. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? Too often we only hear of Southern history in the United States. You need to start reading Northern history of the United States. The people who are willing to go to war and fight and die to stop slavery, read Lincoln. In this photo, Robert E. Lee was married to George Washington's granddaughter. He worked side by side with Ulysses S. Grant during the Mexican-American War and became a very decorated war hero. Robert E. Lee believed that slavery was evil. In fact, he freed his slaves. Ulysses S. Grant didn't free his slaves. His wife broke the law by teaching their slaves to read and to write. In that context, after the war, he worked with Andrew Johnson's program to reconstruct the country. He became very popular in the northern states, and the barracks at West Point were named after Robert E. Lee in 1962. Lee was a war hero, torn about the prospect of leading the Southern. But as his father, his great wife's grandfather was George Washington, it was a great influence on him. And he believed ultimately in states' rights was higher than federal rights. His estate near Washington was the home of the Curtis Mansion. And while during the war, he was forced to ask his wife to go pay the taxes. With the anger and the jealousy and the bitterness, they decided that we won't accept the taxes from his wife, that Robert E. Lee has to come and pay the taxes himself. And after a couple years of that, the federal government took over his property. And before that, they started burying Union soldiers in his wife's rose garden. You know it, of course, as Arlington National Cemetery. Decades later, they corrected that wrong with his family. We don't know our history. Some of the most sacred ground of the United States started out with an act of anger, bitterness, resentment, and hatred. Our next slide, again, a reminder, there is no perfect person, perfect church, perfect preacher, perfect Christian, perfect husband, child, whatever category you want to put. There is a perfect God who's willing to lead us and work with us day by day to be the people we can be because of his love, his grace, and his mercy. And we must admit our imperfection and look to him. And in this context, we go to the Bible. Do we know the history of the Bible? What happened? Here, the people of God in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 31, 15 to 16, tells us about God. There in that context, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he calls him, is describing God. In verse 14, he describes the Lord God Almighty. Who is he who, excuse me, He says in verse 15, he made the earth. In verse 14, he describes the Lord God Almighty. He made the earth by his power. He founded the earth by his wisdom. He stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he thunders, the waters in the heavens roar. He makes cloud rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with rain and brings out the wind from its storehouses. Now, Jeremiah is thousands of years old. But as we see that this week, he's still doing it today. He's still watering the earth. He's the Lord God Almighty. And in that context, there were people in a relationship with God. As we look at this, we're reminded, even in the Old Testament, that once saved, always saved, did not work that way. They lived wicked lives. They lost the Bible. And where did they find it? They started cleaning the temple, and they found it in the temple itself. In the context of this, 2 Kings chapter 22, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. They start fixing up the temple. The people gave money for it. In verse 3, in the 18th year of his reign. In the 18th year of his reign, it describes this. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. And when Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid money out that was in the temple of the Lord God and have entrusted to the workers and the supporters of the supervisors of the temple. And Shaphan the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes and gave orders to the priest and Shaphan and Achar, son of Milcah, and Shaphan the secretary, and Asai the king's attendant. Go and inquire the Lord of me, and for the people and all of Judah, what is written in the law that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger who burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. We talked in class about unconditional love. Now, God loved his people, but that doesn't mean they could do whatever they wanted. Josiah was 8 when he became king. In the 18th year of his reign, they found the Bible. Think about your life. If for 18 years you never saw a Bible, you never heard a Bible lesson, you never read from a Bible, you knew nothing about the Bible for 18 years, how would your life be? How would my life project? What would I do with my conduct? See, these are the people of God, and of all places to find it, they found it in the temple of God. Of course, they had a massive repentance, a massive day. They hadn't been keeping the Passover. They had a great Passover, it describes in this text. But they were just following their feelings. They were just following what they thought they should do. They were just following what the common people, the people of God in a relationship with God, said they ought to do. So we must anchor our lives to the Bible. In that context, Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 mentions these truths. To the Corinthian church, as a church who's been planted in a church with all kinds of idols, they have been taught all the Old Testament. So Paul can reference the Old Testament as he speaks to them to make a point. He illustrates, just as they have been baptized and just as they have eaten the Lord's Supper, that all these people under the Old Testament, once saved, always saved, does not work. For I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they passed through the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses, and in the cloud, and in the sea. They all ate of the same spiritual food, and drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. You see the parallels to us, and that's where Paul is going. They were baptized, they had the spiritual drink and food, and the rock accompanied them was Christ. Now you think about that for just a minute. Wherever they went, they had the pillar of fire and the cloud, but they also had the rock, which was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with them and scattered most of their bodies across the desert. You see, just because they were the people of God, now think about who these are. They saw the Red Sea open. They walked right through. They saw all the 10 plagues. They heard the very voice of God, and God said, and they were scared to say, Moses, you go talk to him. Moses said, that's a good idea. Apparently, miracles don't have a lasting effect in making someone obey. These are the people that did not continue to follow God. And the rest of the chapter tells what happens to them. He's very specific examples of how they lived and what they did. See, in that context, hearing all those miracles did not stop them. Did you ever go to school and you walked into school and the teacher said, "We're having a test today"? A test? I didn't have a test. Are you kidding me? And so you maybe weren't ready, you didn't know about it, but if you go to the Bible, Deuteronomy 8 and many other places, God tests us. Do we understand that? Are we ready for that? That's part of the reason why we study our Bible. Deuteronomy 8, God said, "I led you through the wilderness to test you to see what was in your heart." Has it dawned on us that maybe God's going to do that to us as we go through our week, as we go through our lives? How would we do with that test? He goes on to say, "I tested you to see if you would obey my words or not." You see, when God tests us, he wants us to know what he wants. Now, some of those tests were failures 10 times in the Old Testament as they went through the wilderness wandering. And this is Bible history. Again, we get away from the Bible. Maybe you know the Bible better than you ever do. That's great. But maybe the tendency, like me, might be, I need to get back in there a little deeper. I need to go back in there further. I know it, but how much have I forgotten? You see, here's the danger. There were peace talks in Northern Ireland when the Irish and the British were going back and forth on all kinds of terrorist attacks. And the most deadly terrorist attack occurred when the peace talks were going on. They thought, well, we're having peace talks. There's no need to take security very lightly and very carefully. We're working to peace. We're going to work this out. And the most deadly terrorist attack occurred during those times. The devil is our enemy. He will do anything to kill you or me or your family or mine and get us to walk away from God. Once saved, always saved, we're looking at, doesn't work in the Old Testament. It certainly doesn't work in the New Testament. Let's go back to our reading a minute ago. Paul writes to Timothy, and there's some serious question that Paul is not just writing to a young minister, but Timothy himself is part of the problem. And he's standing at a crossroads. And Paul is writing to say, get your life, remember these things, do these things. And in this verse, he reminds Timothy to study, to show himself approved unto God. But we want to look at the wider verse, verse 14 to 19. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is no value. It only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. So here's a New Testament example that these men used to serve the Christ, but no longer. He gets even more specific. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. There was a guy in the 70s who came up with the same idea. You may have heard of Max King. And his theory is that the resurrection took place in 70 AD, and that this is heaven. Well, there's all kinds of problems with that theory. But there are false teachers out there, false prophets throughout the Bible. You know, everything we see on the radio or TV running through your Bible. Here Paul describes a couple of brothers who have wandered away from the faith and have destroyed the faith of others. We have a personal responsibility to God for our lives, and we will answer to him. Talking a conversation with a young man this week who's not a Mormon, but his friend's Mormon. He said, "My friend's so positive and so happy, and he keeps talking to me about the one true church, the Mormon church." I'm having a conversation with him, and I'm telling him, he said, he's basically seeking. I said, "Run everything through your Bible." "Well, I've read the Bible. I've read the Book of Mormon. I don't know where it's going to go." But we need to be willing to give the truth a chance. Read the Book of Mormon, because it can't be true to be from God and contradict the Bible. If the Bible says Jesus is born in Bethlehem, you know it's wrong if another book says he's born somewhere else, which the Book of Mormon says is Jerusalem. And other things, whatever, you know, give them a chance to hear the truth. In this context, we're just really setting some basics And the basic here today is we may have been in Christ for 50 years. We can get comfortable and we can lose our soul. We can get, well, I'm doing pretty good, you know, and Satan will get us right between the eyes. You know where Satan attacks the most? In our strength. Now let's go through a few people in the Bible. It sounds strange because you think, well, here's my weakness and here's my weakness and here's my weakness. I'm going to protect those. And I'm really going to watch those. We don't guard our strengths. You know, that's my strength. I need to guard my weakness. An unguarded strength is a double weakness. This is from a writer over 100 years old, well-respected book, still selling a lot of books. An unguarded strength is a double weakness. What happened to Abraham, the father of the faithful? He didn't have enough faith in God that he could conduct his affairs, that somebody wouldn't take his wife away. So he told his wife, just tell him you're my sister. Jesus is before Satan. And how does Satan approach Jesus? What is his strength? He is the Son of God. Satan says, if you're the Son of God, do this. Well, he is the Son of God. And in that context, Jesus saw right through it and said, no. You know, I would have fallen for it right away. That's pretty strong evidence if Satan says, well, if you're the Son of God. You see, if you think about your strengths, maybe you're committed to say, a well-known writer's written a ton of books. They ask him, where will Satan get you? He said, I know where Satan will get me. He will not get me in my family, in my purity. And that's exactly where Satan got him. Well, and he wrote about it, of course, made a book. Now, if we're standing here saying, I'll never do this, and I'll never do this, and I'll never do this, think about Peter. That's his strength. He loved Jesus. He was telling the truth, I will die for you, and that's exactly where Satan went after him. So just a warning, an unguarded strength is a double weakness. So we got to guard our strengths and our weaknesses now. Okay, great. But we know our enemy is shrewd. He walks right into paradise, tells Adam and Eve, God is not good. Now you think about that. He didn't have the world that we have. They had no pain, no suffering, no sorrow, no sickness. And the devil goes, let's take the word of God and just change one word to that. God lied to you is what he basically said. And Adam and Eve believed it. And those were the consequences. Just a lesson to think to all of us to say, okay, here we are on our wilderness wandering. That's what 1 Corinthians 10 is. We are on our journey to the promised land. We are not there yet. We are not in heaven. We have not arrived. And Satan will not just say, well, we're going to leave you guys alone. You know, I don't know where the pandemic comes from. God, Satan, the man, I know China. That's not what I'm saying. You know, Satan destroyed Job's family and cattle, but God got blamed for it. But we know by reading Job that Satan really did it. He used the Sabaeans to take off all of his animals. So I don't know the biblical text of where this came from. God sent some plagues in the Old Testament. Satan did some things. We just need to pray that it goes away. But God tests the heart. Are we ready for that test? And I don't know that it's going to be today or tomorrow. By looking at the Word of God, we can be ready when Satan comes at us. What did Jesus do when Satan came at him? He used Scripture. Now, they didn't have, you know, they had to unroll scrolls. He didn't say, wait, let me see what the Bible says. He memorized it. He learned it. And so when Satan comes at him, he recognized that he misquoted a Scripture and says, no, you will not test the Lord your God. Psalm 119, as we saw Wednesday night, you know, is a great passage. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Just a very basic Bible lesson for all of us in Christ, serving the Lord, on our journey to the promised land. Take 1 Corinthians 10, take heed, lest you fall. At the same time, there is balance in this. The very next verse says, God will not give you more than you can take. He will provide a way of escape. So throughout this chapter, there's a warning. Be careful and be confident. God knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. I can't read your heart. I don't know what's going on in your life, but these are Bible basics. By looking at our history, we see great men in our country that set our country on a path of following the Word of God. Excuse me. We see in the Bible great men who fell. David and others were shocked. It's a warning today. The Bible has warnings, commands, promises, facts. A warning. Once saved, always saved still doesn't work. I often say we preach against once saved, always saved, but we practice it. Just a day to look at your life, understand the devil is our enemy. Grace is still available. Christ wants us to live for Him all the way until we get to heaven. We've said before, if I watch a tape and I'm watching a video, it's a replay, I'm not nervous because I know the score. The score is Satan's side will lose, God's side will win. But where will we be? If you need to make some kind of public response today, why don't you come as we stand and sing.